Thanks, Sheriff. Let me encourage you, please open your Bibles, and it's Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, tonight we're in verses 14 to 29, so as normal, we'll take time just to read God's holy, inspired, and authoritative word. So Mark 6, beginning at verse 14. Mark 6, 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and he beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came, they took his body, and they laid it in a tomb. And this is our reading tonight. Let's bow our heads and let's pray again. Father, we thank you for just the truths that we've been singing about. We thank you that Christ has loved his people. He's died for them. He's been raised for them. And now he is saving them. We thank you, Lord, that we as his people are precious and holy in his sight. That we are the apple of his eye. That we are cherished and loved by him. And that we are held by him, Lord. And what a truth that is, just to sing that in life's trials and life's difficulties, in the doubts and in the fears, Christ is holding us fast, Lord. And we rejoice in that truth tonight, Lord, because if it was down to us, Lord, we confess that we would lose our hold and we would be lost forever. But we take comfort in knowing that we are eternally secure, that we are bound and safe in your love, because Christ holds us fast. We pray, O God, that that will comfort our hearts. We pray, O God, that that will comfort especially those in our church who are struggling with life, who even may be struggling with their Christian life, Lord, who are maybe doubting and going through trials. We ask, O God, that you will hold them fast and that you will strengthen them and you will comfort them tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this morning and for the children's talk that reminded us of the work of CEF. We thank you, Lord, for the missionary organizations that are associated with this church, Lord. And we know that CEF has blessed so many in the church, and many have served in camps and teams. And we pray for the missionaries across this island of Ireland, O God. We ask that you will bless them. We ask even, O God, after the summer work, Lord, that they will even see fruit for their labors, and they will be given even the opportunity to disciple the young people and the kids that have been saved over the summer. Well, we thank you, Lord, that CEF is reaching so many millions of kids over the planet. And we ask, O God, that as they work, that they will work knowing that they are working for you and they are working for your glory. We thank you for last Tuesday night as well, Lord, and for Phil Dunn and for his update on the work in Europe and from EMF. We thank you, Lord, for the work in Ukraine, Lord, and even in the midst of this war, that there is still a work going on, and in the midst of this war, that there is still a church being built. And we pray for the church there, Lord, that they will know just even the strengthening and the unifying power of the gospel. And we ask, O God, that even in this difficulty and in this hardship, that they will see increase and they will see protection, supernatural protection from you. We thank you for Poland. We thank you for Christoph and Annetta coming over. And we pray, O God, that as they come over, that they will be refreshed physically, mentally, and spiritually. We ask, O God, that as they come and sit in our services next Sunday, that they will enjoy our fellowship, that we will get to know them and they will get to know us, Lord, and our hearts will be united together in love. We pray for their ministry, O God, that you will bless them. Help Christoph as he continues to pastor. Help them both as they continue in the book ministry. Help them, Lord, to know your faithfulness and your guiding hand with them. We also pray for Denmark, Lord. What a needy country, Lord, a country with so many million of people, but so many outside of Christ. And we ask for those two missionaries, Lord, who are out there, the only ones. We ask, O God, that you will strengthen them, help them to have courage and boldness to call people to Christ, and may they see fruit for their labor. We pray for our own church, Lord. We ask as the ministries start back up, Lord, that we will be excited about them and that you will go before us and you will prepare hearts, O God, that you will save souls from young to old and you will strengthen your people. We pray for Sunday school as it starts back next week. We ask that you will go before the leaders and the children and the teenagers, Lord, and help them to come ready for a new year just to sit under your word. Bless us now, Lord, as we sit under your word. Help us to understand. Help us to be challenged. Help us to feel the piercing nature of your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 6 there. In 1984... maybe some of you were alive then. I definitely wasn't. Some of you might remember on the news, there was a news story that hit of a jet that crashed into a mountain just outside Madrid in Spain. The jet crashed into the side of the mountain, killing all the people on board. And the investigators after went to the rubble and they found the black box from the cockpit that had a recording device in it. And they were interested in what this recording device had to say because in it they could discover what had unfolded the minutes before the crash. So they took the black box, they listened to the recording, and they were surprised at what they heard. Minutes before the crash, the warning system went off in the cockpit, and the pilot was told that to pull up, pull up, pull up repeatedly. The warning system was alerting him that he was close to the surface and danger was imminent. But for some unknown reason, the pilot was annoyed and frustrated at the warning system. He said, shut up repeatedly, and then he turned it off. And moments after he turned that warning system off, he went through the fog, hit the side of the mountain, and killed everyone on board of the flight. It's a tragedy, isn't it? And yet, that real-life tragedy illustrates a tragedy that many people have in this life. Many people in life, they ignore the warning signs, and they head full steam ahead in the destruction. And by that we're referring to sin. That they get warnings about their sin and the consequences of living in sin, but they ignore them all. So they get warnings from their family members who love them and are Christian and want them to leave their sin and come follow the Christ. They get warning signs from the Holy Spirit as he prompts them in providence and as he prompts them as they hear the word of God, either by reading it or by listening to it. They even get warning signs in their own conscience and their own guilt. Because when sinful people commit sin, God has given them a conscience that alerts them and warns them of the consequence of sin. But in spite of all of these warnings, many people turn the warning system off, and they go full steam ahead into a lost eternity. And that's what we're going to see tonight in Mark chapter 6, because here is King Herod. And what we're going to see in this passage is that he is so privileged because he was warned many, many times about his sin and the consequences of his sin. But instead of listening to those warnings, he turns them off and he ends up going to a lost eternity to be condemned by God. And maybe tonight that's you. Maybe you've come tonight. Maybe you are struggling with sin, you're living in sin, you're being repeatedly warned about the consequences of engaging in sin. But maybe tonight you're just ready to turn that button off. Well, tonight this sermon warns you, don't turn that off. Listen to the warnings, because they are gracious gifts of God to warn you to the destruction of sin and the eternal consequences of them. Tonight I want us to look at this episode. It's interesting in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is all about Jesus, but there's only two passages in Mark's Gospel that aren't about Jesus. And one of them tonight is our passage, 14 to 29, where we see the death of John the Baptist through Herod. I want us to denote four episodes, four scenes in this passage, which climax in the final scene. We're going to see that Herod is confronted with his sin. We're going to see Herod's convicted over his sin. Herod is controlled by his sin, and Herod is condemned for his sin. So let's look firstly at Herod is confronted about his sin. Herod is confronted about his sin. It should be on the screen behind us. Last week, if you were here, we saw Jesus sending out his 12 disciples on a short-term missionary trip around Galilee to the towns and the villages to preach the gospel. Mark will return to the outcome of that mission trip in verse 30. But before he does, he transitions to speak about King Herod's response to the gospel. Through the outreach of the 12 disciples, Herod hears about Jesus' name. Look at verse 14. It says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. So Herod hears about Jesus' name. King Herod was tetrarch over the region of Galilee. His father was Herod the Great, and he had 10 sons. Herod the Great is recorded in Matthew 2. Do you remember in the birth of Jesus, Herod the Great tried to persecute all the babies in the land, trying to kill King Jesus? But after Herod the Great died, his kingdom was split into four, and four of his sons were given charge over a region. One of his sons was Herod Antipas, this man that we read about here, who was given charge over the region of Galilee. Now, he was a governor of the region, a tetrarch, that's what the name of it was. So ultimately, the control of the region was to the Roman Empire. The Romans made the chief decisions. But locally, the people called Herod king. And that's why Mark calls him here king, King Herod, because he rules and he reigns and has authority over this region of Galilee. And therefore, it's no surprise that he hears about Jesus, because Jesus' disciples are going around Galilee preaching the gospel. They're healing the sick in the name of Jesus, and they're casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And therefore, this report gets to Herod. Everyone recognizes the uniqueness of Jesus. Some think it's John the Baptist who has been raised from the dead. Others think it's Elijah. And others say he's an Old Testament prophet. So everyone recognizes the uniqueness of Jesus. He's come from God. He's got power from God. But there's confusion about who exactly he is. There's confusion about his identity. And people, as they debate who he is, King Herod has his own mind made up. We see it in verse 16. Look at verse 16. He says, when Herod heard of it, i.e. the reports of Jesus, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So Herod has killed John at this point. We're going to think about that in a moment. But now his death comes back to haunt him. His conscience is tender, and he's guilty over what he has done. And now he thinks John has come back from the dead in God's power, in a sense, to minister in his region and to continue to haunt him for the rest of his life. Mark, as a master writer, he then uses this as a transition to flash back to the death of John the Baptist and the events surrounding that. Back in chapter 1, verse 14, Mark has already told us that King Herod had arrested John. And now in verse 17, we're given the reason. Look at verse 17. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of the Herodians. His brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herod had John arrested back in chapter 1, verse 14, because he was preaching against his sinful marriage. Note, it says he had been saying. The verb it takes in the original means that it's a repeated action. It's not one sermon that John preached. Rather, he preached multiple sermons confronting Herod about his sin, publicly calling him out for his sin. Now, John was commissioned by God to prepare the way for Jesus. How he did that was preparing people and calling people to repent, to turn away from their sin and turn to God to find forgiveness. He challenged everyone. He confronted everyone. In fact, in Matthew 3 and 4, Jesus is baptizing, John's baptizing as well, and John confronts the religious elite of the day, the Pharisees, and calls them to repent. He says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit in repenting. So he called even the religious elite of his day to repent. And he also called royalty to repent, King Herod. He called them to repent for his sin in his marriage. You see, Herod's marriage was messy and very sinful. As we said, his dad had 10 sons. Herod was married to the daughter of a foreign king, but he divorced her because he wanted to marry his brother's wife, Herodias. Herodias was not just his brother's wife, but in the complicated family tree, she was also his niece. But his unrestrained lust and sexual immorality led him to marry her. And everyone knew about it. Everyone knew that it was unrighteous. Everyone knew that it was sinful. And John boldly and publicly confronted King Herod for his sin. He called him to repent. Now, I want you to note the boldness of John's preaching. This is King Herod. He had authority over Galilee. He could send an army to arrest John, which he does. He could kill him on the spot. He could silence him. But in spite of that, John courageously and boldly preaches against the king. I want you to notice the directness of his preaching. Note that John doesn't beat around the bush. Instead, he says, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He's not shy. Rather, he gets to the you in preaching. He speaks directly to King Herod. It's like, in a sense, he's preaching to everyone, but he singles out Herod and he says, I'm speaking to you about your sin. Notice also the precision of John's preaching. He doesn't preach generally. Rather, he lists the sin that Herod is involved in. He calls him out. He puts him in a corner and he calls him to repent from his sexual immorality, and he calls him to come and to follow Jesus and to find forgiveness. And it's a reminder here that we need preachers like that today. Preachers who will preach with boldness, with precision, and with directness. In the 16th century, it was the custom for court preachers to present the king with something on his birthday. And Hugh Latimer presented Henry VIII. Henry VIII is the man who had 6 wives, with a pocket handkerchief, with the text in the corner saying this, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. He then, after this, boldly preached a sermon to the king against the sins of lust, with personal application to King Henry VIII, who had 6 wives. The king said then to Hugh Latimer, he said, he rebuked him, and he said, next Sunday, when you get into the pulpit, Hugh Latimer, you need to apologize to me publicly, for you have shamed me. Now imagine that, the king of the land, calling the preacher, you need to apologize to me publicly. Latimer thanked the king and said, thank you for letting me off lightly. I'll see you next Sunday. He rocks up to church next Sunday. He stands in the pulpit and he says this, Hugh Latimer, you are this day to preach before the high and the mighty Prince Henry, King of Great Britain and France. If you say us one single word that displeases his majesty, he will take your head off. Therefore, mind what you are to say. But then he said, Hugh Latimer, you are this day to preach before the Lord God Almighty, who is able to cast both body and soul into hell, and so tell the king the truth outrightly. And he did. He then went on to expound another sermon, condemning the king for his lust and calling him to repent. You see, Hugh Latimer, like John the Baptist, was a bold preacher with precision and with directness to the people in front. And that's what we need. The pulpit is not a place for cowards. The pulpit is not a place for entertainment. The pulpit is not a place for beating around the bush and generalizations. Rather, the pulpit is for boldness, for precision, and for directness to the people. It's a place where sinners are called to repent. It's a place where sinners are called to come and to present themselves to God, to find forgiveness and to walk in his ways. And tonight, the same call comes for you. You are to repent. I wonder, are you cherishing sin? Are you cherishing a sinful relationship? Are you hiding a secret sin? Are you living a double life? Well, by the authority of God's word tonight, I call you to repent, to come to God, turn away from your sin, and come to Christ for forgiveness. You see, Herod was confronted with the powerful preaching of John the Baptist. He's confronted about his sin. But secondly, I want you to notice, he's convicted over his sin. He's convicted over his sin. Look at verse 19. Herodias had a grudge against him, and she wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Here we see two negative responses to the preaching of John the Baptist. Herodias, when she's confronted with her sin, well, she responds with hatred and hostility towards God's mouthpiece. She wants John dead. She can't tolerate having him call her out for her sin. And today, many people react like that, don't they? People don't like to hear God's word, so they seek to silence and stamp out God's people. We live in a cancel culture, a place where if your viewpoint or your opinion is not popular, people will seek to cancel you out and silence you. And that's what Christians face on a daily basis. And in other parts of the world, Christians are being silenced by being put to death or being put in prison because people are hostile to the gospel and don't want to be called to repentance and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other reaction here is from Herod. It's still a negative reaction, but it's surprising. You see, Herod's conflicted. He has mixed emotions from John. He wants to keep him alive even though his wife wants him dead. He knows John's a man devoted to God, one who's done nothing wrong. Herod goes to him in the jail and hears him preach regularly and hears what he has to say gladly. But all along, he's greatly perplexed by what John tells him. The idea here is that Herod is puzzled. There's a war going on inside him. On one side of the war, he's convicted over his sin. He hears the need to repent. And in a sense, he wants to repent. But on the other side, he loves his sin. He loves his adulterous relationship. And he wants to hold on to his sinful lifestyle. We see that conviction back in verse 16, don't we? Remember, people are saying, who is Jesus? And Herod makes his own mind up. He says Jesus is John the Baptist raised. The guilt of killing John the Baptist comes back to haunt him. Have you ever watched the movie and that's what the emotion is described and communicated as? A killer kills a victim, an innocent victim,
And then the movie goes on, and the killer, everywhere he goes, he hallucinates and he sees the victim time and time again because the guilt haunts him. And that's Herod. The guilt of his sin is haunting him. He's convicted. It's eating him up.
But as I said earlier, with Herod, there is conviction, but no conversion. There is conviction, but there's no confession.
And I wonder, is that you tonight? You've come here convicted over your sin. The guilt of your past evil still haunts you day by day. You're greatly troubled. You know the wrath of God is coming.
You know you must leave your sin and follow Christ, but you won't because you love your sin. Well, if that's you tonight, you need to realize that you must do something about that conviction.
Conviction, as we said earlier, is supposed to drive you to Christ for cleansing. And if you don't go to Christ for cleansing, you're going to be condemned forever.
So tonight, if you are convicted of your sin, tonight if you've come here with the weight and the baggage of your sin upon you, then run to Christ for forgiveness. Run to Him who is able to forgive you and to cleanse you.
Herod doesn't. And as we're going to eventually see, he's condemned for his sin because he's convicted, but he's not converted.
You see, Herod and Herodias, they react negatively to John's message because John's message demands a decision.
John calls for repentance.
Turn away from sin and turn to God.
Herod is convicted over his sin, but that is all. He does not repent. So Herod is confronted with his sin. Herod's convicted over his sin. Thirdly, I want you to notice that Herod is controlled by his sin. He's controlled by his sin. Look at verse 21.
An opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. So an opportunity now presents itself for Herodias to get her wish.
The word can be translated as a strategic time.
This is a moment in history. This is a moment in time when finally Herodias can hatch her plan to get John killed.
The opportunity is a birthday party. It's Herod's. History tells us that Herod loved his partying. He loved to throw banquets. He loved his luxury. He loved his partying. He loved his alcohol and drinking. He was a party animal in a sense. And he throws this grand banquet with all the elite in Galilee for his birthday.
The nobles are there. The military commanders are there. The leading men of the city are there. The people, all the celebrities of the day are there. In a sense, you can imagine that the red carpet rolled out, and the people, if it was the day, turning up in their beautiful cars and being escorted up the red carpet into this banquet hall to be dined by the king for that night. And the evening entertainment after the food and after the alcohol that flows, the evening entertainment, did you notice in the text, it's Herodias' daughter, Herod's stepdaughter. She comes in and she dances for all of these men.
Now this dance is most likely,
it's an erotic dance that is equivalent to a striptease today. And Herod and his guests, they're pleased after this dance. They're aroused by it. And Herod, in his lustful and intoxicated state, he vows to give this girl all that she wants. Most likely it's a drunken vow, for he would have been intoxicated by this point in the evening. So she rushes out to tell her mother. She tells Herodias, my stepdad, he has offered me all of the kingdom, anything that I want. What should I ask for? And Herodias knows exactly what to get. John the Baptist's head on a platter. So the girl, she runs back in. She says to the king, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And look at verse 26 with me. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. So here the king regrets his decision. He's sorry for what he said. He has made a mistake. But in spite of all that, he keeps his word. He sends an executioner who brings John's head to the girl immediately.
Now I want you to note that closely.
Herod knew that he had done wrong. He knew that he had made a mistake, but instead of saying sorry and stopping the beheading, he allows it to take place. He orders the beheading of a man who he knew to be from God. He orders the beheading of a man that he's protected and he's listened to for many weeks now in the prison cell. And therefore we must ask, why? Why does he do this? Why does he order this beheading? Why does he ignore his conscience and his guilt? Well, the reason is because he's controlled by his sin. He bows to his sin. Sin rules over him as a hard taskmaster. Sin controls his every move. In fact, the reason he's in this mess in the first place is because of his sin. His sin led him to throw a banquet which led to intoxication, which led to a lustful celebration of his stepdaughter, which then led to a drunken vow that now leads to the beheading of a righteous man of God. Sin leads to this destruction. But look at verse 26 again. It says, the king was exceedingly sorry because of his oaths. And note this, and his guests. He did not want to break his word to her. The reason
he beheads John is because of his guests. You see, they had all heard him make a vow to the girl. They had all heard that the girl wanted John's head.
So to protect his trustworthiness and to protect his image of a reliable man in front of all the high men in society, he executes John. He bows to prayer pressure and kills John the Baptist. And Gortmern, here is the true nature of sin. You see, sin is not neutral. Sin is a hard taskmaster. It controls us and it brings destruction in our lives. And you need to understand that tonight. Non-Christian and Christian alike, don't flirt with sin. Sin promises pleasure. Sin promises a good time, it promises gain, but all it brings is misery and loss. We could point out example after example of this. You could turn on the news and see example of this. You know people in your friend groups, your families, your workplaces, or even in the town around us who have been an example of the devastating effects of sin. So think of someone who has lost all their money because they are controlled by love of money and have gambled it all away. Think of someone who has lost all their friends because they are controlled by gossip and no one wants to get close to them. Think of someone whose marriage is broken up because they are controlled by drunkenness. Think of someone who has taken their own life because they were controlled by lust and committed an affair after an affair. You see, sin is controlling and destructive. It promises pleasure and a good time, but it only brings destruction and despair. See, Herod was controlled by his sin. He was warned of the consequences of his sin by John. But instead of heeding the warning, he let his sin control him and it led to misery and destruction. And John is killed. Verse 29 says, John's disciples, they come, they take the body and they give him a respectful death and burial. You see, here is a man who boldly preached the truth. And here's a man who died for the truth. It's a reminder that there's a cost in following Christ. But the cost is nothing compared to the gain in following Christ. Because the gain is far better. Herod, on the other hand, he did not have John's end. John's end was eternal life. But Herod, on the other hand, because he ignored the warnings, he was lost forever. So lastly, I want you to see that Herod is condemned for his sin. So he's confronted with his sin, he's convicted over his sin, he's controlled by his sin. But lastly, and in the climax, he's condemned for his sin. Turn to Luke 23 for a moment to see this. Luke 23. Luke 23,
We'll read from verse 6. Luke 23, verse 6. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean, speaking about Jesus. And when Pilate learned that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent them over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent them back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. See, Herod's in Jerusalem at this point. Pilate sends Jesus to him, for he's a Galilean. Herod's glad when he sees Jesus because he's heard much about him and wants to see him before him a sign. But Jesus won't talk to him. Jesus gives him the silent treatment. But instead of following Jesus and instead of bowing the knee to King Jesus in that moment, Herod ridicules him and rejects him. In fact, the end of that passage we read there says that Pilate and him became friends. Previously they were enemies, but over Jesus they became friends in rejecting Jesus Christ. And such a tragedy, isn't it? Herod had so many warnings about his sin. He was so privileged to get these warnings. He sat under one of the greatest preachers on planet Earth, John the Baptist. He listened to him repeatedly. He heard his plain, direct, bold preaching. Herod ruled over the region in which Jesus lived and ministered. He had heard about Jesus. He came face to face with Jesus. He got to speak with Jesus. But in spite of all these privileges and in spite of all of these warnings, he rejects the Savior. He continues in his sin. And he is condemned and lost forever. He was called to repent. He was even convicted over his sin and he wanted to repent, but he put it off because he loved his sin. He turned the warning system off, and as a result, he was lost forever. He was condemned by Almighty God. And tonight, you have heard the call to repent. Tonight, you have been told to turn away from whatever sin you're engaging in and to come to Jesus for fresh forgiveness or for the forgiveness for the first time and to follow him. Have you been convicted by this call? Are you guilty over your sin because it's committed against the holy God? Well, don't leave here tonight without getting right with God. You see, you must get right with God. The only way to get right with God is through Jesus Christ, who has died in your place and been raised for to give you new life. Therefore, come to him tonight and confess your sins and follow him. Don't delay it. Don't put it off. Don't ignore it. Don't, as we said at the very beginning, don't turn off the warning system and head long first into lost eternity. Rather, tonight, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, but come and find forgiveness with Christ. Heed the warning, embrace the privileges, and come to Christ for forgiveness. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, your word is so piercing. Your word is so confronting. It confronts us in our sin, confronts us in our rebellion, and it calls us to repent, Lord. And we just pray tonight that this message will just fall on ears and hearts that are ready to receive your word. And we pray tonight, O God, that everyone will repent. That those, Lord, who are unbelievers, they will come tonight to follow Christ, come into his kingdom and to find joy and the blessing of being his disciple. But Lord, also for those maybe who are in Christ but are living in known secret sin, we ask, O God, that you will cause them to repent, cause them to come back to Christ, to stop their wandering, to heed the warning, and to come to Christ for fresh forgiveness. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask